I take as my title this morning for this message, or perhaps a little bit unusual, and that is the writer's rebuke to these people who are spiritually immature. The writer rebukes the spiritual immature. Those are the words that we have just read. I have much to say to you. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. As we come this morning to think about this, it's good to remind ourselves of what has gone before. And as we read through from chapter 1 of Hebrews through to chapter 5 just here, we can see how people could so easily become frustrated with the writer to the book this book that we have read and are reading together. They can become frustrated. Why? Because it seems as though the writer takes them to the very top of a spiritual mountain, and then he plunges them down into the depths. You can see this, and it is repeated right the way through the book of Hebrews. You can note that in chapter 1 of Hebrews, the writer begins by speaking of the Lord Jesus. And of course, he is the central person right the way through this book of Hebrews. And he tells us who he is. He tells us that he is God in human flesh. And he paints this wonderful, amazing picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That would cause people to rejoice. And he brings them right up into the heights as they see the wonder of Jesus Christ. But then in the opening of chapter 2, he plunges them down into the depths. Therefore, he said, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And I can hear somebody saying, well, sir, why do you disappoint us so? You have just brought us to the height, have shown us the wonder of Christ. Now you come with this stark warning. Why do you do that? He does the same in chapter 2, from verse 14 through to chapter 3, verse 6, where again he takes us up again to the top of this spiritual mountain. And then from verse 7 onwards in that chapter, he says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And here he does it again. He takes us right down. And there is this stark warning again. Indeed, as I say, right the way through the book, these warnings come to us again and again. Then in chapter 4, and last week we looked at chapter 4, and we saw our great, or chapter 5 rather, we saw our great high priest and who he is. And he is in the order of Melchizedek, without beginning or without end. And again we have this picture of the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he brings us down into the valley, as it were, again in verse 11 through into chapter 6. He does exactly the same thing. And you know, someone might cry from the depths of their soul in a sense of frustration, "Sir, why do you spoil this every time for us? Why do you not allow us to continually be on the mountaintop? We love what you say about the great high priest, but we really do hate what you say about unbelief and rebellion and sin and judgment." And you can see that, my dear friends. That's what he's that's what the writer is doing. And so people are saying, "I don't like that. I would like to just skip those particular passages and just live on the mountaintop." I want to say three things that we find here in this passage that we have just read together. Firstly, I want us to note that he is speaking the truth and the mind of God. And that is always very important for us to understand. As we come to read the Holy Scriptures, we don't say that part of the Scriptures have been inspired by God. But we say that all Scriptures, in fact, the Bible says that of itself, all Scripture is inspired by God. And so, as the writer comes to write, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is speaking to us the very mind of God. Oh, my dear friends, please don't lose sight of that. He is speaking to us and these passages which we delight in, but he's also speaking to us and these passages which we find particularly difficult. And of course, the writer, secondly, must be faithful to God, regardless to what men might think. He must be faithful to God, regardless to what men might think. And thirdly, as a shepherd, as an under-shepherd who is responsible to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he has a great concern for his flock. He has a great concern for his flock. Those of you this morning who are parents will understand this, that your children often like things which you know are not good for them. Yeah, you can give them a little bit of it, but you can't feed them on it daily because it will damage their health. You know, I often think about that when it comes to the Word of God, that we need to be careful, that we just don't want to feed on the things which make us happy and make us content. We need to feast on the things which are hard and difficult to chew and to inwardly digest. We must feast on those if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We don't know whether or not Paul is the writer to Hebrews. So everybody has their opinion on that, and it doesn't matter, we are not told. But we do know that the Apostle Paul, again and again, did exactly the same thing. You know, and as he writes to the Galatians, he says this, "I am astonished," he says, "that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now here's Paul doing the same thing. And he goes on to say, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, let him be accursed or anathema. We have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, again I say, let him be accursed. And then he says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That's his question. Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. My dear friends, that's what I'm trying to say to you this morning. That the writer here is not setting out to please men. He's setting out to be faithful to God. And in being faithful to God, he must tell it as it is. He must teach as he's led by the Holy Spirit. Let me speak personally for a moment or two. How I wish that there was no sin and there was no judgment and there was no hell. I really wish that with all my heart. But that doesn't change the fact that sin is real, that the judgment of God is real, and that hell is a reality. I would love to preach from this pulpit week after week on God's love and on his grace. I would love to speak continually on his kindness. I would love to bring you weekly to the very door of heaven and speak about heaven and the eternal joys. And praise God, we have opportunity to do that. But if that were all I would do, like the Apostle Paul, I would not be a servant of Christ. I would not be a servant of Christ. I don't know that whether or not people are aware of this, but for so many teachers and preachers of the Word of God who want to be faithful to God, they never find it easy to deal with passages such as this, because they know that it may disturb some people, it may upset some people. And we don't want to do that, humanly speaking, but we must be faithful to God and to his word. This writer would not be faithful to God or to the souls of men if he were not to give this warning. And in turn, those who preach and teach the word of God must never skip the truths that we find here in these warnings. So I'm going to take a moment or two just to read this short passage again. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 10 of Hebrews 5. Being designated by God as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain why. Since you have become dull of hearing, that's not very nice, is it? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. You need milk and not food. For anyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So you see what he's doing? Let's then come and think about this. What we see here is really, in many ways, very easy to understand. It's very easy to understand. The writer here is feeling a sense of some frustration. He's feeling a sense of frustration. Let me read it in a paraphrased version just to help you. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. But instead, you need someone to teach again the basic things about God's words. And you are babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives in milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. But solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Now, I don't suppose that the people who read this were thrilled. You see, what would happen is this letter would be taken and then it would be read publicly. You know, in many ways, I would like to have been a fly on the wall whenever this letter was whenever people listened to what the writer is saying. I'm sure that many welcomed the rebuke. That is, if they're spiritual, They would see this is God's word and they would take on board this rebuke. But then there would be those who would not be very happy. Those who would welcome it would be those who say, well, we want to grow in grace. We want to know the mind of God for ourselves. We want God to show us where we are, what spiritual state that we're in. And we want to grow in grace. You see, the Bible teaches us, dear friends, this sort of language is important. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 19, at the end of the Lord speaking to the seven churches, he said this, "Those whom I love," listen please, "those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Now, those of you who are parents understand that. Why do you reprove and discipline your children? You make them cry sometimes. You really don't want to make them cry. Why do you do that then? Because you love them. You love them with a deep love. You want them to grow up to be good citizens. You want them to grow up to be men and women who are able to hold their head high. You want them to grow up to be mannerly and kind and all the rest. And so you discipline. Rebuke and correction is the natural thing for a good and kind and godly parent to do. And rebuke and correction is a natural part of spiritual development. It's a natural part of spiritual development. And if you and I, my dear friends, cannot take the rebukes of God, if we stamp our feet as the children do sometimes and say, I'm not going to do that, then we have a problem. Because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. In 1 Timothy 5 and 20 we read, For those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. This is Paul telling the young pastor what to do. Rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Again, in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Listen, rebuke, reprove, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is the word of God. In Titus 1 and 9, he says this, regarding elders and their qualification, he must hold firm to a trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So he's now putting the onus on the pastors and the leaders, and saying there are times when you will have to bring words of rebuke to your congregation and to your people. Titus 2:15, he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Rebuke with all authority. What then is the purpose of rebuke again? So that we might grow and mature in our Christian life. And as we read these words, which are sound very harsh, we must keep that in mind. Here is a man who loves his people. Here is a man who loves the people of God. But in order to be faithful to their souls, he must bring them all the truths of God. Oh, my dear friends, I urge each one of us to be responsive to the word of God, not to stamp our feet in the face of God and say, I'm not going to do that, but cry from the depths of our soul, dear Lord, give me the grace and help to be submissive to your own holy word. There is no other way that you and I will grow in grace unless we are submissive to the correction, to the rebukes, to the teaching, and to the instruction of God's holy word. Now, I want to take a few minutes here just to look at what the writer is doing. Note what he does here in this passage. In Hebrews 9, verses 9 to 11, it says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation, that's the Lord Jesus, to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he has been talking about the high priest in the previous verses. We haven't time to read those. But then he says this in verse 11. About this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you are dull of hearing. About what has he much to say? He has much to say about the Lord Jesus. and about the Lord Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek. And he wants to be able to teach this so that God's people, the readers, might be helped and that they might grow and mature in their Christian faith, that they might understand who the central person is in their spiritual growth. He wants them to understand this. He's not just writing this to them so that they might be filled with a whole lot of head knowledge about Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek. He's not wanting to do that. He's wanting to do this. The Spirit of God is wanting to do this so that these people might love the Lord Jesus more and that they might serve him better. That's why he said, about this we have much to say. He said, I'm just dying to say 1,000 things about this, but I have a problem, he says. It is hard for me to do this. Why? Because you have become dull in hearing. You don't seem to be able to hear these great truths. Peter does this in 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. He says, you therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That's another warning from Peter this time. But he says this, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now, please listen to what he says here. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is actually saying much the same thing as the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Both of these men want their readers to comprehend more and more the wonder of Christ. And as they do, they will grow in grace. They will grow in knowledge of the Lord Jesus. They will bring glory and honor and praise to him. They will use the Lord Jesus as their example. They will be fixing their eyes upon the Lord Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of their faith. Oh, my dear friends, this writer is frustrated because he wants to teach these people so much about the wonder and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants them to develop. Can I say this again from a personal level? That every pastor is truly a pastor. You know what a pastor means? It means shepherd. It means one who cares for the flock. And what does a good pastor, teacher, or shepherd want for his flock? Above and beyond anything else, he wants them to grow more and more and more and more like Christ. He wants them to develop. He wants them to mature in their walk with God. He wants them to be men and women who declare to the world the wonder of regeneration, what it means to be truly born again. Then looking also in these verses, I want us to note why the writer is so disappointed. We can see what he wants to do. He wants to teach them more of the wonder of Christ. Now we can see why he is disappointed. He says, for though by this time, please follow it in your Bibles, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach again the basic principles of the oracles of God. And you need milk and not solid food. Now you can hear the disappointment in the words of the writer just here. He is disappointed in the fact that many are not showing signs of spiritual development. They're not showing those signs that they are learning, that they are maturing, that they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great concern to him. He says, by this time, you ought to be teachers of others. You ought to be teaching others. You see, spiritual growth is not for the spiritual elite. I put that on my notes because it's so important. Spiritual growth is not for the spiritual elite, whoever the spiritual elite are. But it's not for them. Spiritual growth is for every child of God. Just as we expect physical growth and development in people, in our children, so the writer is expecting spiritual growth in these believers. Note again the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2. Now, this is not very nice either. Please listen. And I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He said, I feed you with milk, not solid food. For you were not ready for it. Even now you are still not ready. Now the Apostle Paul is saying exactly the same thing to the church at Corinth as the writer here is saying to the Hebrew Christians. See, we have difficulty in understanding this. Or rather, we have no great difficulty in understanding this in the physical sense. Yet we're inclined to accept as normal spiritual immaturity. We're inclined to accept as normal spiritual immaturity. Somebody can be a Christian for many years, and yet it seems as though they are still so spiritually immature. And we have grown to accept that. I don't know why, but we have. And so whenever the Apostle Paul writes about his concern for the churches, then some people are not happy. He's saying, leave them alone. They love Jesus. That's all that really matters. They love Jesus. Well, let me say this, my dear friends. If you truly love Jesus, I delight with you. And I trust that you love him with an intense love. But I want you to know that the Jesus you declare to love is the Jesus that wants you to grow and wants you and I to mature in our Christian life. You see, pastors watch for people's souls. These men are pastors. They watch for people's souls. They are responsible for their spiritual well-being. Because one day, the Bible says, these shepherds, these under-shepherds, must give an account to God. And that is why these writers are writing in this way. Because they know that they are responsible to God, but also they love their people with an intense love. Let me finish by asking the question, what are the symptoms of this malady? What are the symptoms? Again, coming back to the text. For though by this time, he says, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For anyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, there's an awful lot said in those few verses, but I'm going to deal with it very quickly. Firstly, he is saying that by this time they ought to be teachers. But he said the fact about the matter is, even though they have been Christians for quite a long time, they are still not able to teach. They are still not able to teach. Now, I can hear somebody saying at this point in time, surely the writer is being very unreasonable here. Should everybody in the church be a teacher? Does he expect everyone in the church to be a teacher? Well, my dear friends, let me shock you just here by answering it and saying yes. The answer is yes. Now, does that mean that God expects you to do what I am doing this morning? No. But he's expecting every one of us to be able to teach others. Not to teach from the pulpit, but to teach in day-to-day living. As we come in contact with other people, whether they be Christians or not Christians, we ought to be teachers. Now, if we're very young in the faith, we will be struggling with this. We will be struggling with the great truths. We'll be learning them day after day. But as time goes on, very soon we will be able to teach what we have learned. I think a great example of this is our children. We have four children. Not children anymore. We've no grandchildren. But from our children were very young, they were teachers. Now you parents will understand this. If you have more than one child, you'll understand that the 2-year-old will be busy teaching the 1-year-old. The 6-year-old will be busy teaching the 4-year-old. Now, sometimes they'll be teaching things you'd rather they weren't teaching. But you will understand that that's what they do. They teach each other. It's very interesting to watch children play sometimes. And to hear, just sit down and listen to what they're doing. Almost all you will find the older ones are teaching the younger ones. Now you smile at what they are teaching. It is very simple. But as time goes on and they become more mature, and then their teaching becomes more mature. And you know, the fact is, my dear friends, for many of us who are parents now, our children have grown to the stage where they teach us. I'm never more frustrated when I have got to ask, I give my phone to my 10-year-old grandson to sort it out. But my dear friends, that's the point that I'm seeking to make, is that every person who is truly a child of God should aim at being able to teach what they have learned of God. And that's what the writer is being frustrated by just here. He's saying, by this time you ought to be teachers. But the fact is that you need others to teach you the elementary truths of the gospel all over again. And he's frustrated by that. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 3 and 15. But you in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, please listen to this, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and with respect. What is Peter? He's saying exactly the same things. You must always be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you. If somebody comes to say to you, are you a Christian? And you say you're a Christian. And they say to you, well, how did you become a Christian? And how do I become a Christian? We should be able to answer that. Not the first day after we're converted. Or maybe the first week after we are converted. But immediately as we get into the Word of God, we begin to become teachers at that very elementary level. And continue to grow in grace. Grow in our understanding. You know, the writer here is also concerned that they ought to be teachers. But he is also concerned that they should be skilled in the word of righteousness. You see what it says there? That they should be skilled in the word of righteousness. What does he mean by that? He means that they shall be able to explain in a very simple language the righteousness of Christ. And the righteousness that we find in him. And how we become righteous. Not by our works, but by the finished work of Christ. We ought to be able to explain in the simplest manner what has happened as we have come to faith in Jesus Christ and he has changed our lives. Let me say this, and I mean it. Sometimes we don't do it much now. Back in Ireland, we used to have times of testimony when people would get up to just give a short word of testimony. You know the testimonies that I loved? Were the testimonies of a young man or a young woman who had just come to faith in Christ. And they got up to explain that they're now saved, that they now belong to God. And how did that happen? They came as sinners to Jesus. They bowed at the foot of the cross and they asked the Lord Jesus to forgive them their sin, and their life was transformed. My dear friends, that's what is being talked about here. They should be able to explain. And they should be skilled in words of righteousness. This is the greatest news the world has ever known. And finally, he is concerned because they cannot distinguish between good and evil. He said solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, training by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, he wants them to be able to distinguish good from evil. And how do they do that? By their training, by their constant practice. The problem is just now, they cannot distinguish good from evil. You see, good and evil are lifestyles. Some people live lifestyle which is extremely evil. Others live lifestyle that brings honor to their family and to their parents. Christians should live lifestyle that brings honor and glory to God. Good and evil. They should be able to distinguish the difference between good and evil behavior. And also they should be able to distinguish the difference between good and evil doctrine. One of the great problems of the 21st century in church today is the fact that many professing Christians cannot distinguish false doctrine from true doctrine. They cannot distinguish good from evil. You know, sometimes, and I'm not knocking anyone, but sometimes when I listen to professing Christians, what they have got to say of some doctrine they have picked up somewhere, and it's so far from biblical truth as the East is from the West, and yet they can't discern the difference between good and evil. How do we do that? We do that living in the Word of God, to study the Word of God, so that we might know the truth of God, so that we might know the mind of God, so that we might be able to distinguish between good and evil and teach others that which is good. Oh, my dear friends, as we close, we thank God this morning for his holy word. Oh, how wonderful this book is. We're finishing where we started with the children this morning. I have a precious book. It's the word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ in Calvary. The wonderful word of God. Dear Lord, may I each day read thy precious word. May I grow in grace. May I understand it more. And may others see Jesus Christ in me. Thank God for honest and faithful men of God who speak the truth of God and speak it in love. And thank God for the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we begin our learning? Where does it all start? It all starts at the foot of the old rugged cross. As we come as sinners and we bow at the foot of the cross, we recognize that the one who hangs on the cross is hanging there because of our sin, and we trust him as our Savior and our Lord. And there we deny ourselves. There we take up our cross. There we follow him and we walk with him day after day, week after week, month after month, until he calls us home to be with him for all eternity. And as we walk like old Bunyan, a pilgrim in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, this is the scroll we carry with us. This is the scroll that we have day after day that we meditate upon. And as we do, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I can say this honestly before Almighty God this morning, that the one thing I want for South City Church more and more is for this church to grow and to mature spiritually. I want this church to be a place in which whenever people come, they go away thinking, the Lord is in the midst of the place. And as they watch your life and mine, they see our lives have been transformed by the power of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Lord, we must admit that there are times whenever we read hard things out of the word of God. And we know that what has been said here by the writer this morning could really offend some people. But, oh Father, we don't want people offended by the word. We want each one of us to be submissive to the word so that we might continue to grow and develop. Lord, if we have been offended, please forgive us. And help us, we pray, to delight in the law of God. For any who know not the Saviour, oh Father, we join in praying for them, that this may be the day when they fall at the foot of the old rugged cross, and they trust the Lord Jesus, be brought from death to life, and go on to walk with Him and to grow in grace. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.